Last time I was up here, those of you who are here will remember that I took you on a little bit of my journey about discovering or rediscovering how much Jesus loves me, and that Jesus loves me and you, not me as in one part of Ashford Church or one part of the world's population, but that God loved me as Janet Wright, personally, intimately, and just me. And that is so true for every single one of you. And I'm losing my microphone. Let me just hook it back in. And I hope that you sense my excitement, but I'm hoping that you went away and have sort of at least pursued a little way something of that, because I really, really believe that God wants every single one of you to know that God loves you just like that, and to be as excited as me, even if you don't show it like me. And I'm not expecting you to, so please don't think that you've got to jump up and down like me. But since I shared that with you, I haven't lost that sense. And actually, there's a number of times I've stood, particularly when I'm worshipping the Lord, and I hear the words of God's love to us. And I think I must look like a Cheshire cat sometimes, because I it overwhelms me again with that sense of, I feel so special. Now, you lot don't look as though actually that's impacting you at all. Could somebody just let me know that perhaps that might be true for you? Thank you. So you don't have to be really excited to me, but just occasionally just show a little of that, you know, so that I know you're with me. One of the things I shared with you at the time, that one of the impacts I'd already seen along that journey was that I began to realise I was falling in love with Jesus all over again. As I saw something of his love for me, or more of his love for me, it was causing me to love back. That quite shocked me, because I've been a Christian for a long time now. I'm approaching a couple of years. I'm approaching quite a biggie in terms of one of my birthdays in God. And you can work out how long, which one that might be. But it is a long, long time. And I think you lot might look at me and think, oh, she's been there, done that, got the T-shirt, no problem. She never worries about these things. But actually, to have that impact again has just been incredible. And which is why I want to urge you, if you haven't done so already, go away and talk to God. Ask him how much he loves you, because I can guarantee there'll be at least some excitement in you, even if it's not quite like me. But I do expect, in one sense, I do expect you to be as excited as me, but your expression of your excitement will be different. So let's get over that, otherwise I'm going to stand here too long and you'll all moan because I'm talking too long. But I want to share with you a bit this morning, a little bit more about the phrase I use then, learning to live loved. That is a mouthful to say, especially when your mouth's dry and a little nervous. But I think there is this process I'm in about learning to live loved by the living God. And I hadn't realised quite how many places I needed that love to touch me until it started to touch me. And I'm not going to tell you all of those, because lots of those I'm still working through. Lots of those are still very raw. And there's a lot of all sorts of things going on. But I'm going to try and sort of tell you again a bit of my journey, and perhaps a little bit of some of the things that God's touching, in the hope that you will do it. Because I think, no, let's read Ephesians, and then I'll say the next bit. Ephesians 3. Thank you, Robert. Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14. When I think of all this, and I'll say a little bit about what all this is in a minute, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should. See, it's not just me telling you. Paul's having a go at you as well, if you want to be got at this morning. I'll read that bit again. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Well, hey, got a response. Isn't that fantastic? And I just think that just without knowing what's gone before, that is a great passage to take away, to pray on, to dwell on. And there's so much there, but it's too many things in my head. This thing about God's love, when it says here in verse 17, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Another good reason to know God's love for you. Not just to make you feel good, not just to give me a bit of an excited bubble and jump, but it keeps me strong. It goes on. When you've understood something of that, it then says in the end of verse 19, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I'm going to have to put a sack on me, I think. But isn't that fantastic? That's the impact of God's love, or should be the impact of God's love on us. Does that make some sense? I know you're getting your heads around it. I can see lots of cogs whirling there. But if nothing else, go away and read that again and reflect on it. Ask God for that impact again. Because if God's love is there to keep us strong and to make us complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God, we need to get hold of God's love. Yeah? The other part of this, and it's when I think of all this, where we started in verse 14, the this that goes before it, Paul has talked about as being chosen by God, adopted into his family. He's talked about as being God's masterpiece. He then talks about the purpose that God has done this for. And this I find quite overwhelming, really, because it says in chapter 3, verse 10, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. And therefore, some of God's love for us, the impact of God's love for us, actually, again, isn't for us at all. It is to show the principalities and powers in this world something of God's love. That takes a bit of absorbing. That takes a bit of, as I'm reading this, I'm going, I often think God's love is about me personally. But actually, there is a level of personal love that we need. But actually, the purpose was that the world around us would catch it. And I think I talked last time about being a bit of a fat cat and getting the cream. But actually, we need, in terms of God's love, we need to be a bit of a greedy cat and get the cream. Not because, as I said last time, not because it stays with us, but because it displays something out there. So get hold of it, guys. I can't say it enough. In fact, you might find that every time I stand up here this year, this is the only message I've got. I'm sorry, Johnny, wherever you are, that you don't like the same message all the time, but you've got it. And so I think it's really, really important that we know we are loved. And all sorts of things happen that we go through life and we get battered by so many different things, don't we? By people's response to us, by what teachers might say to us, how things we cope at work, whether we've got money, haven't got money, got a job, not got a job, got the job we like, got the job we don't like, got people we work with that we like or don't like. Do you know, all those things have an effect on us, and so many more things, that we can actually stand here today not feeling loved and actually struggling to know God's love because we've sort of assessed it, if you like, by the love we've received along the way, rather than assessing it on the love of God, which is perfect, unfailing, unconditional, and goes on and on and on and on and on. And I think there's a whole load of stuff that if we can get hold of God's love for us, actually, it doesn't stop the imperfect love that we get around us affecting us, but actually, somehow it comes into perspective a little more, and we can learn to grow. And I think that's one of the reasons why, when our roots go into God's love, it keeps us strong, because our perspective is in the right place. So that's a sort of, if you like, that's getting me back, you lot, back to my thinking in terms of God's love being fantastic, revolutionary, exciting, and I just feel so special. So I'm going to keep grinning all the time. But what has it done to me since then? Well, I've had a real job trying to put together something for this morning until two things came together. So I'm going to share these two little thoughts, and then hopefully the rest of it might make sort of come together. I really don't know whether it will, so bear with me, and because I feel like there's just so much in my head, and it really is difficult to share it. But there's two words I've come up with this week that I think express what God's taking me into. And those two words are integrity and intimacy. And I feel like God's love is causing a greater integrity in me, a greater truth, a greater ability to stick with what I know, if you like, and a greater intimacy with God. And I just shared two thoughts. I came across in some notes I was reading, looking for something completely different. Graham Cook, who's a prophet who quite a number of people who've been in the church quite a long time have met and heard and talked about. He's now in America, so we don't hear so much of him. But this is what he said. He said, the biggest battle in British church today is not the enemy, but the battle for intimacy with God. So say that again, just so that, because again, it's a big thing. The biggest battle in British church today is not the enemy, but the battle for intimacy with God. And if you think about, you know, your own lives, as I thought about mine, that actually when there's struggles going on, and I knew might go, this is enemy work, we're being attacked, we're being challenged, there's strategies against us. For me, I realise that often I start battling with what I see of the enemy. I don't push back into God. And I think there's a time to battle, don't get me wrong. But actually, too many of us, too much of the time, battle with the enemy and don't get into the place with God. And so for me, there's been a huge, huge, I feel like, learning curve. I mean, maybe you lot don't think of it, but I feel in me, to really address that balance over these last few months, and I am not there yet. I'm only on the starting point. And actually, I know, and I've actually said it once or twice in the past, that I really struggle with that intimacy with God. And I don't know what it is, I don't know why it is, except that I think the enemy has blocked it, because he knows if we all find a place of intimacy with God, we are very dangerous people. And actually, that part of me goes, come on. But I'll calm that bit down of me, because I'm not there. We're not at the end of the preach yet. I'll get excited at the end. The other thought was, which came from a slightly more unusual source, was I was listening to Chris Evans' show on my way back from swimming this week, as I often do, because as I drive home, I often catch the pause for thought on that programme. And I really enjoy this. I don't know, it's probably even a minute, I think. I don't know how long they actually get, with all sorts of speakers from a multitude of different faiths come and speak. And I just found it really thought-provoking, because they're not there trying to get everybody to become Christians or Muslims or Jews or Buddhas or whatever, and they have all sorts, but they're just putting a little thought in. And I often spend my day pondering some of the things they said. But this week, it was actually a Benedictine monk, and it was his first time on Radio 2, and he and Chris Evans had a bit of a chit-chat before he gave his pause for thought about being a monk. And this, he said this little bit, and I actually went back to the BBC website this week, got the podcast open, and listened to it again. Techno woman, eh? I know for some of you that's very simple, but it's the first time I've done that, so I'm ticking that up as a first. And this is what he said. So Chris Evans said to him in the midst of this conversation, "You have to have commitment to be a monk." And the monk said, "Integrity is the word I would use. I think commitment comes from God. You start to realise that God is very committed to you, and you have to retain that integrity of believing that, and that carries you through." I'll read it again, because it takes a bit of a moment to think. Integrity is the word I would use. I think commitment comes from God. You start to realise that God is very committed to you, and you have to retain that integrity of believing that, and that carries you through. And that phrase, "God is very committed to you," like blasted me in the car. I don't think I heard anything else of the show, and didn't really think about much else during the day, because I just thought, wow. I know it's true. I guess all of you know it's true. But do we know it's true? Do we live like we know that God is very committed to us? I guess if I asked you for hands, and I don't know whether I dare, how many of us would actually go, "I don't know that I really believe that." I might believe that God's very committed to Matt, or I might believe that God's very committed to Dave, or to whoever you put. You know, we'd see it for other people, but I think we find it much harder, don't we, to think that God's very committed to me. But actually, as I thought about that this week, I thought, actually, as I've learning about God's love for me, I am beginning to be able to take that thought and go, I reckon I can begin to believe that. I think I'm only at that point. I don't know that I've really got it yet. Because there's too many things that happen when I go, oh, I'm bailing out. I can't do this. God's forgotten me. God's put me in the place where he's just left me. Do you know what I mean? And yet, I really think that that is a thought. And then this thing about retaining your integrity of believing that. And I think that for me, in the midst of lots of things that are going on, where I just want to get out of the boat. I want to run away. I want to have a duvet day as, what's her name? Oh, anyway, a preacher that came to glory a few years ago said, she said that's what she did when life got too difficult. She wanted a duvet day and lie in bed and hide under the duvet all day. And I've definitely had a few of those in my time. But actually, it's in those moments where you've got to sit there and or lie there or hide there and go, actually, I want to bail out. I can't cope. I think life's against me. But actually, if God is for me, why am I hiding? Why am I hiding? So, how do we get hold of some of these things? I want you to go to Matthew 6. One of my favourite verses. We were talking in our life group a couple of months ago, and I was encouraging people to share some of the verses that had been really important to them for whatever reason. And Graham Cook again talks about some of the scriptures that God gives us are being like inheritance words. They're words not just for a moment, not perhaps just for a season, but something that are there to help us right the way through. And I didn't actually share this with Life Group because I've got a number of verses and I didn't know which one to share. But afterwards, I really wished I had, because I think this undergirds everything I am, everything I do. Because in my teenage years, this was a song we sang. This was a verse that I spoke out. I lived, or I wanted to live, even if I didn't always get it right. So we're in Matthew 6. And verse 33, many of you will be able to quote this one at me. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. And I have to do it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Because I have to sing it. And I've come back to that again recently, because for me, in God loving me and me loving God, my best response to his love seems to come in this verse of seeking him above all else, seeking him first. And as I said, I have to declare that that isn't always my first thought. That is not always my first port of call. It generally does come fairly quickly, because I've been trying to live this for 40 years nearly. Do you know what I mean? So I'm hoping I'm getting there soon. But it isn't always my first thought. But as I read it again, thinking about today, I realised that the context which it was in is really significant, more significant than I've ever looked. It comes in the Sermon of the Mount, when Jesus is talking to multitudes of people and he's doing some very basic teaching about all sorts of things, about life. And the little bit before, he actually talks about not worrying. And it's out of this talk about you do not worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. He talks about not worrying about tomorrow. It then says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. And in fact, if you read the verse before, is Nick? Where's Nick? Can you just look at verse 32 in the Message for me and come and read it in a moment, because I haven't got it written down anywhere. And I think it's a really fantastic verse. Because it says in here, these things, the worries and the things that we worry about, dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Do you think you could just come and read that for me, Nick? Somebody got a microphone there? Sorry, I've picked on Nick because I know he walks around with his Message Bible all the time. So.
Always.
Verse 32. It's the bit before the God steeping. That one. There.
People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works.
That's it, that'll do. Thank you. Just listen to that again. You both know God and how he works. That's how it puts it there. Thank you. But in this one it says, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. And there's something incredibly sort of freeing there, that God knows all your needs. So actually our worries don't need to be our worries. Now, I'm not saying we don't live life with concerns about stuff, and we shouldn't just go through life very blasé and hoping it'll all, you know, just going where it'll sort. Of course, it'll sort itself out. God knows it all. Because actually, in that next verse, seek the kingdom of God above all else, there's an instruction, a doing, an action. So we're not to worry, but we are to seek the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? And in the Message, that bit about seek the kingdom of God, just listen to this. And I'm so glad that that Nick does read his Message Bible lots to us, because he brought this to my attention a couple of weeks ago, and I went back and read it again, which caused me to think some of these thoughts again. So thank you, Nick. It says, steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provision. Be of those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice all day long in your wonderful reputation. They exult in your righteousness. You are their glorious strength. It pleases you to make us strong. Yes, our protection comes from the Lord, and he, the Holy One of Israel, has given us our King. Now, again, there's more than a sermon in that. But I just want to pick out the bit for me was this bit about happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence, Lord. Because again, for me, this being loved has caused me to love, that has caused me to want to be in God's presence, that actually the worship is rising up. Now, I certainly don't feel like I'm there yet, because I just find that worship is tricky. in it's easy when we're all together and I've got a great band and you've got fantastic worship leaders who, you know, take us where they, you know, God wants us to be, and you go with it, don't you? And I love it, and I, you know, we're really, really blessed here with the bunch of worshippers we've got. That means that our worship then is easy. But when we step out of here, if we're not careful, we think we can't do it because we haven't got them. We think we can't do it because we can't sing. We think we can't do it because you put in your own bit. Well, actually, worship isn't simply the singing. And we know that. But when I get outside of here and I think, oh, it's time to worship, where do I go? I go back to singing. And because I am not a very good singer, because I'm not very good at remembering the words, actually, it's really hard. I mean, I'll often go away with one line of one song from a Sunday morning, and that will be what I'll sing all week. Now, I just think God must get really bored, because I wake up in the middle of the night singing, "Today is the day you have me." Yeah, yeah, Lord, today is the day you have me. Do you know what I mean? All that sort of thing. And I wish I knew that a bit more. But I have to keep stopping myself and going, worship isn't the song we sing. Worship is an action from inside us that is saying to God, I love you. You are the only one for me. And whether you do that in song, whether you do that in words, whether you do that in just the way you walk, the way you deal with life, I don't think it matters. And I think one thing I'd really like to do before we go is to pray for us all, to have our view of worship bust, if I'm allowed to do that. Do you know? Because I think so many of us have got a very limited view of what worship is that stops us from being those people who hear the joyful call to worship. And actually to free us to find new ways. And I'm not here to tell you how to do it, because maybe in a month's time or 6 months' time I might have a bit more to say. And there are others far more qualified than me. But to discover that, you know. So when you're walking, I mean, for me, when I go for a walk and I'm outside and I'm hearing the birds and I'm seeing the trees and I'm seeing views, just I know God's there. And there's something bursts out of me. And I know I'm not the only one, but I know that when last time I talked about the birds singing, there was a number of people, and me knowing that that was God's unfailing love for me, there was a number of you looking a little blank and going, no, let's not go there. So do you know what I mean? So we're all different. So we all have to find our place where and find those places of worship. But worship, it says, is to do with loving and admiring somebody, an adoration. It's about our reverence, our respect, our devotion. And actually it takes us from it being about me to being about God. And it actually puts God in his place. And I think that verse about seek first the kingdom of God, put into worship, it's actually going, yeah, it's all about me, God, at this moment, but now it needs to be all about you. I need to put my focus on you. I need to see how big you are. That puts me in perspective. It puts my life into perspective. Because so much of the time, life evolves around little old me, and I feel like, you know, all this is great, or it's rubbish, or it's okay, or it whatever, because of how I'm feeling and how what the circumstances I'm in. Well, actually, life should always be fantastic, because I'm loved by the greatest God of all. But that isn't where I'm at all the time, if we're honest, is it? So with that, there's another thing which helps us with worship, and that's Romans 12. Again, a verse many people will know. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Now, that doesn't talk about singing, doesn't talk about praying. It talks about giving ourselves as a living, holy sacrifice. That is worship, it says. It says in the Message version of that verse, it says, here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your ordinary, everyday life. You're sleeping, you're eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Again, that's worship. Giving all that you are. Doing your very best. There's another fantastic verse that I'm just really getting my head around at the moment, in Hosea. Not my usual place of reference. Hosea 10, if you want to find it, and verse 12. And it says, plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you'll harvest a crop of love. Plough up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. And I've come to this verse because a few years ago in the Glory venue at Grapevine, a celebration that many of us go to regularly, a guy stood up and prophesied some words based upon this verse that really I knew God was speaking to me about them then, and I've been reminded of them again this year as I'm finding my place again in some of these things. And I'm going, oh, I don't really think I took hold of it. I don't think I really did with it, perhaps what God was really intending then. And so I'm trying to get hold of it again. But what Paul, the guy, said then was, sow to the heavens with your worship and intercession for the nations. And as you worship and break into heaven with your praise, heaven will break into the nations for a harvest. With your worship, you are breaking open nations for the gospel. Now, put aside the nations bit, which perhaps not all of us are about, and put your life, your community, your, you know, whether that's where you live, whether that's your work community, whether that's your school community, whether that's the wider community, whether that's on our nation, you know, you put in whichever bit you want to see or that you feel God's calling you to be inputting in, and do this. Sow to the heavens with your worship and intercession for that bit. And actually, you begin again to see that the worship, which is often picks me up and makes me feel better as I come here, particularly when you've got a band there leading you, like whatever the week's been, you feel better. Well, I feel better just for being here and hearing somebody lifting up the name of Jesus. But actually, again, if as we lift up our worship, it's doing something in the heavenlies. How much more do we need to do it? And I hope this isn't weighty on you, because I just feel like it's setting things in me that are sorting out some of the things in me where this is the personal bit of my testimony, if you like. Graham talked last week about me bringing to him this word tentative. When he was at the Ground Level Leaders Conference, this guy said he felt there were people there who were tentative about their calling to church. And I knew that was me. I knew it explained so much about the struggles I've had for a long, long, long time. It's a scary long time when I look back and see how I've struggled. I know I'm called to serve, to be part of church. I know my place here. I know some of the things God's called me to do. But there's a tentativeness about me. There's a hesitancy to throw my all in. And this verse and this word about sowing to the heavens with your worship and intercession, for me, sort of takes it from being about me, because I've struggled, because I am at times in your face, aren't I? I don't hold back when I see what God's saying, do I? I've got a reputation for, you know, speaking things fairly strongly and, you know, not holding back. And actually, that has caused me at times to think, oh, flipping heck, everybody else hates me. I'll just go and hide under the duvet again. It's one of those duvet moments. You know, especially if I've been a bit forthright to people, and the reaction perhaps isn't always, thank you very much, Janet, love it. There's this sort of... And I do, you know, you do know my heart, that it's because I see where the enemy is, and I kick ass when I see enemy. And I want to see you released out of enemy territory into God's territory. That's my heart. And I know you know that. But in those moments, there's this panic in me of, you know, should I do it? And then there's this panic in me when God has said to me time and time and time and time again that my call is to pray and is to do some stuff in the heavenlies. And again, I have this, yeah, that's fine. And then things get a little bit tricky. There's a bit of, and I hide under my duvet again. I don't literally. It's just a metaphorical expression. You understand that, don't you? I'm not really a hider under the duvet, but there are moments when that is very tempting. And actually, some of this stuff I've begun to see, I've got to get over me in this. Because it's not about me and how I feel. It's it's God's purpose. And so actually, if I'm not being me in praying or in being a bit in your face sometimes or putting the challenge in or comment, you know, just helping you through some of those things, you're the lesser for it. The warfare in the heavenlies is not getting done if I'm not doing my part. Now, I'm not going to blow my own trumpet and think it's all down to me, because it jolly well better not be, because it's scary if it is. But actually, if I'm not playing my part, it's not getting done. And I'm beginning to see that I'm in this because God loves me, but actually because there's a bigger picture. I don't know if I'm explaining this to you. I don't know whether you're catching it. But I want you to grasp that you have a bigger picture than the little bit you see. And if you can grasp the bigger picture for the little old you, like I'm trying to grasp the bigger picture for the little old me, maybe together as we grasp the bigger picture for the little old us, we might actually move there. But I think I want to say to you, it's not hard if it's about receiving the love of God and responding by discovering a fresh intimacy and walking with our integrity in what God has said, who God is, who we are. Actually, it doesn't feel as difficult as I'm thinking this through as it did do a few months ago when I'm just overwhelmed by it. Does that make some sense to you? What do I do now? I feel like I've said it. I think I could just like us to pray, really, because I don't know which bits you've picked. I don't know what's landed in your heads. I don't know what's made you go, yikes, I want to get off the boat. I don't know what makes you go, yes, I want to get in the boat. It's hard. But perhaps we just have a moment while you just think about those things. Think about, are you really aware and excited by the fact that God loves you? You know, say to yourself, can you say, God loves me? If there was nobody else around, he would have done all that he did for me. Can you say that? I've been in many situations where I've challenged people to say that, and it's really hard to say. But actually, when you begin to say it, you begin to believe it. It begins to become part of you. So actually, if you struggle, I'd say go this week and give yourself the task of saying, perhaps every mealtime, every time your phone goes, find some opportunity that will remind you to say to yourself, and God loves me. And keep saying it, if that's one of your struggles. And then ask what is that, how is that impacting, where does that need to have an outreach? Is the intimacy there? Is your integrity intact? And I think lots of these things, you're going to need some help sometimes to get over some of the humps. I needed Jack at that conference to give that phrase for me to realise what I've been battling with. And I've been asking God for a long time to sort this bit of my life out, because I know it's not right. It's not been right. And it took that moment, and now I'm finding my way through. Do you know God is very committed to you? Are you sowing to the heavens with your worship and your intercession? Are you taking your ordinary everyday lives and placing them before God? Those are a few things there. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Sorry, I feel like I've thrown lots at you, but hopefully they all meld together, I hope, to encourage you. If you feel discouraged, please come and tell me, because I'd like to pray for you, because my intention is not to discourage, is not to put a burden upon you this morning. It's to say, come on. Come on. You can, John. Just hang on. Hard the encouragement on tape, shall we?
You've been saying things to us which are intimate and difficult to share. And sometimes you feel frustrated because there is no signal back as to whether we've taken on board, in the deepest possible way, the truth you've been sharing with us. You've shared from your heart. And I want to say to you, I believe you've achieved what you set out to do. I want you to relax in the knowledge that the Holy Spirit's going to do the rest of the work. Mm. Am I speaking for myself? Yes. I'm not speaking for myself.
Thank you, John. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Are you going to say more?
All right, I will do.
Yeah. Thank you, John. I think it's just frustrating because if I could do it for you, I would, but I know I can't because I'm really struggling with it for myself in some areas. So, but somehow there is this journey that I believe we're on, that Graham set off in January when he started the year by saying, preaching, God loves you. God loves us. And, you know, maybe you didn't hear it then, but I'm telling you, it is the word of God. It's simple, it's straightforward, it's ordinary. We all know it. We all think we walk in the good of it. But I think for most of us, there is so much more to learn. So do you want to stand if you feel like, you know, you've heard something from God and that might encourage me, but don't feel you've got to. But that's just, sometimes just standing before God and saying, I've heard it, just declares something, doesn't it, before him. Says something to already being that needs telling sometimes to shut up. And actually, I did write down on here, and maybe this is part of what John's just said, I've put stop being British and allow your passions to stir and show. Daring.
Can I just nip in for 1 second?
You may.
Is that right? Just wait there. I've had this picture during the week of a... This is Noah's piggy bank. It's a Liverpool one. So I was going to take a hammer to it today, but he didn't want me to. I've had this picture of various things, but...
rubber at the bottom.
That's how you get the money out. It's... Once this is full, which it's virtually full now, once this is full, it is... What does he do with the rest of his money? Where does his money go? His money... I mean, I'll pocket most of it, obviously, because I'm his parent.
Ooh.
But where does that money go once it's at capacity? And I was thinking about that. I thought, well, once we're at capacity with God, the Holy Spirit fills us and it overflows. But if we're living in the overflow, that's great. But if the capacity is actually very, very small or limited, then we've only got a certain size capacity. He needs a bigger money box, really, to then start overflowing. And I've been thinking and saying, what is that? How can we increase our capacity? And I think part of it is, and what's restricting that capacity, and part of it is how we sometimes view ourselves, how we think God views us, and how we view ourselves. And I think part of that, what Janet was saying today, was we need to get a fresh understanding of how God sees us. Mm. Then that's going to increase our capacity to then receive him. The intimacy thing as well, I think that becoming intimate with God and understanding him and getting to know him better not only gives us a better feeling of how he sees us, but it gives us that understanding of God will also increase our capacity to receive his Holy Spirit, then it makes us more effective in what we do. And I just thought that was part of what you were saying.
You reminded me, John, that actually when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about John's word to us last year about breakthrough. I don't know how many of you picked that up, but I know that what I'm discovering now actually is what John spoke about last summer, that whether I got it or not, I almost feel like, I mean, maybe because we prayed last summer, I'm stepping into it now, about breakthrough and about pressing in with God and about spending time with God. And do you know what I mean? So I think there's all sorts of things going on there. So let's pray, because then I'll shut up and you can all go and have a cup of tea and go away and think about it all. Father God, I thank you for this journey you've taken me personally on this year, or are taking me on, because I know I'm partway through it, to understand afresh that you love me. And I thank you, Father, that as I've had the opportunity to share, I know that people are going away and thinking about it again, that is causing people to be stirred. And I want to pray, Father, for more stirring in here, not just because of me speaking, but because it's your word. It's your word that we need to hear, because we need it for ourselves to have that capacity enlarged. But actually, we need it to go about your purposes in speaking to showing the principalities and powers in this world that you are the greatest thing that there ever has been, ever will be, forever and ever and ever. And that we are a part of that, bizarrely so, we think, because we look at ourselves and go, why us? But you've chosen us. You've said it's your purpose to use us to make that declaration. It's your purpose to use us to break into the heavens to see change in our nations, in our communities, in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces. And Father, we have been lax in that at times. I know I have been, and I sense there's a ripple of agreement around, Father. And we want to be better. We want to be better so that we can see our communities affected, touched, with the love of God, with the freedom that Jesus brings. And so, Father, today, as I share, I just want each one of us here, each one of us who's part of Ashwood, whether they're here or not, to have a greater understanding of your love and allow that love to change us and cause us to become more like the people you need us to be to get your purpose done here on earth. So we simply ask the Holy Spirit to come amongst us, not allow us to forget your word to us, and to stir us this week, this month, this next coming year, until we've got this in greater measure, so we're becoming more effective with the things you want us to do, and to just wallow in the love of God, as well as doing the things that might come as a consequence. So help us, encourage us. We come against the principalities and powers that would try to discourage through what's been said, that would come against us, that would say, oh, you can't do it, she didn't mean you, God doesn't include you. We banish those thoughts in the name of Jesus, and we say, we stand in that place of saying, I am included in the love that God has for this world, and it's for me. And say that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.